We've been talking about healing now for quite some time. And it's healing not just so that I can minister to somebody else, but it's healing that I can receive from myself. A lot of people have the idea, Christians now, that, you know, if you don't have somebody that can pray for you, then you can't receive anything from God. Well, that's not true. Because God talks both about having people pray with you, for you, but also about receiving of your own, on your own. Well, if you look, well, I'll tell you what. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I don't want to do a whole lot of review, but we've talked about the fact that healing is for today. We've covered healing and the subject of mustard seed faith, which, you know, all these sermons are available. You can download them or get CDs and what have you. We also talked about healing as it relates to submission to authority and how that operates. We've talked about healing and the Word of God, how that God's Word is eternal. It's not going to change. It is the constant. It is the non-wavering standard for healing. We also talked about healing and spoken authority. And that had to do with confession, confessing the Word of God relative to healing. Then we talked about healing and what I referred to as the consistent royal decree, in that we are kings and priests unto God, and that when we speak, it is with the authority of royalty, and that we have to be consistent with our confessions. Now, the notes that I'm using in all these teachings are more extensive than the notes that I typically ever use for a teaching. And the reason for that is because I know that a lot of people, well, a lot, I guess that's a relative term, some people are going to want them, and I've had requests for them, not just for them to use for their own enjoyment or edification, but also that they could use possibly to teach other people as well. But here in Colossians chapter 1, if you take a look in verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So we've learned in this that we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but that is it's a literal truth, but in the natural, we can't see it. Because what you have here in this world, it's really interesting. You have the existence of the kingdom of God's, well, God's kingdom, okay? God's kingdom exists simultaneously with where we live. Now, science tells us that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. So therefore, the kingdom of God being spiritual and this world being natural, there is a coexistence that cannot be adequately explained by natural physics. But there is a coexistence. Now, through faith in Jesus, this passage is telling us that we've been delivered from the power of darkness, meaning we've been delivered from the sin nature, and that the power of sin, well, sin no longer has the power to reign in us. Now, if we yield over to sin, well, yeah, we're giving place to it. But by itself, sin no longer has arbitrary control in our lives. There can be influence from the outside, but there is no spiritual influence anymore because we've been delivered from spiritual death, been delivered out of the power of darkness. The power of darkness is not Satan. Now, years ago, I thought it was, but it's not Satan. Well, I beg to disagree. No, listen. Listen closely to this. There's nobody on earth no human who is under Satan's control. The only way that can happen is if they yield to him. That's it. Satan cannot take control of you or your life just because he wants to. You know that thing years ago, Satan made me do it? Or no, the devil made me do it. Okay, remember that? Flip Wilson, wasn't it? Well, that's a lie. Satan can't make you do anything. Now, he can really influence, put pressure on you, and you make a decision. But he can't control. See, and there are a lot of Christians who don't believe this. They think that Satan is in control of the lost people in the world. No, he's not. The lost people in the world have a sin nature. Now, Satan also has what you would call a sin nature. Therefore, there is a compatibility. But he can't just control. Now, he'll make people think he can. But he can't just control. He can't. He can influence, but he cannot and he does not control unless he gets cooperation from people. This power of darkness is the power of the sin nature. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered from it. But we have not, listen, we have not been delivered. Now you've got to listen closely to what I'm saying, okay? Don't tune me out. We haven't been delivered from Satan. We say, well, now hold on here. Well, now wait a minute. How can you be delivered from something that never controlled you in the first place? You see what I'm saying? The sin nature controlled us because that was us. It was our nature. But Satan is on the outside, if you will, looking in, trying to influence. We've not been... Now, I'm trying to be real picky about the terminology here, okay? We've not been delivered from Satan. We've been delivered from the sin nature. However, we still have what you would call encounters with Satan. Now, what I mean by that is, just look at this world. All the killings and the murders and all that. Okay, we are encountering his influence in the world. It's a combination of his influence and people yielding to the sin nature. Well, we've also, what we're seeing here, been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He is the king of that kingdom. Now, we talked about that before, how that every kingdom there's a king. He's the king of that kingdom. But when we read over in Revelation, we see that we have been made kings and priests unto God. That Jesus made us kings and priests unto God. The Bible talks about how that we are seated with him there at the right hand of the Father. This means that we have been given equal authority, not equal deity. Totally different subject. We'll never have that, the deity, never. But we've been given equal authority to that of Jesus because we're seated positionally in the same place. So if God did not want us to have that same authority, then he could have said, okay, Jesus, my son, is sitting here at my right hand, and then you guys are at his right hand. But he didn't say that. We're seated with him. That means this giant mega throne, and there's all kinds of people on it with Jesus, and doesn't get crowded. Now, that's not literally the image. I mean, that's not literally what's going on. But I'm trying to paint this picture here for us, to help us understand that we have been given the same authority, not deity, but authority. A lot of Christians struggle with that idea. Nobody can do what Jesus did. But I'm seated with him. Yes, but. No buts. I'm seated with him. The difference is what I understand about my authority. The difference is what I believe about my authority. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of ministers over the years, well, let's just say for the last 2,000 years, that a lot of, not just ministers, let's just say Christians, okay? Some of them were in ministry, some not. But this is why a lot of Christians have come to the place of being more effective in ministering healing. Now, some people talk about, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he's got the gift of healing. No. No, the gifts of the Spirit operate as the Spirit wills. There is no such thing as a ministry calling of the gift of healing. It doesn't exist. We're all supposed to be operating in healing. All of us. We'll see it here in a few minutes. All of us. Well, not only does every kingdom have a king, but every kingdom also has laws. Now, the laws of one kingdom vary from the laws of another kingdom. The only way that you can live and function properly in a kingdom is to know and understand the laws of that kingdom. That's it. For example, and I'm going to use this word kingdom just to illustrate. In the kingdom of the United States, I know it's not a kingdom, but work with me here. In the kingdom of the United States, we drive cars on the right-hand side of the road, correct? But in the kingdom of Australia, they drive cars on the left-hand side of the road. Now, if I'm going to drive in Australia, I better know that. I better understand that. Because if I go over there and I get in a car and I start driving on the right-hand side of the road and people are honking and swerving to try and miss me, and I'm all mad, you know, shaking my fist, what's the matter with you people? Are you crazy? Get over on the other side of the road where you're supposed to be. Well, then one of the police officers pulls me over, says, sir, what are you doing? And I tell him, well, you know, I'm driving my car. He says, yeah, but you're on the wrong side of the road. And I look at him and say, oh, no, I'm not, bless God. And he says, where are you from? Well, I'm from the United States. He says, sir, in the United States, you drive on the right side. That's the law of the kingdom of the United States. But the law of the kingdom of Australia is you drive on the left side. Now, unless you're going to comply with the laws, you can't drive. And I may say, well, that's not right. Look, I've got the car. And I should, he said, I'm sorry, sir, but our laws are different here. Now, that's just one example. But that's the way it is throughout this world. Whether it's a kingdom, whether it's a nation, whatever you want to call it, each kingdom has its own set of laws. And if you're going to function in that kingdom, you need to know the laws of that kingdom. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to the kingdom of God. Physically, we live in a kingdom here in this world. Call it the worldly kingdom for the moment. Kingdom of darkness. But spiritually, we live in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God has different laws than the kingdom of darkness. I want you to look in Romans chapter 8 for one example. One particular example. See, laws are enforced and revealed by what is spoken. In other words, the policeman that pulled me over, and he says, you aren't supposed to be driving on the right side of the road. And I look at him and I say, well, what are you talking about? And he says, well, according to, and he either quotes or maybe pulls out the book and he reads to me the traffic laws of Australia. You know, according to, you know, law, you know, section 21, you know, subheading 14, paragraph A, blah, 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 motorist drive on the left-hand side of the road. When you are in a courtroom, and you've all seen this on television, and somebody is on trial, an attorney stands up and looks at the judge and says, but Your Honor, according to, and then quotes a law to either prove the person's guilty or try and prove that the person is innocent. They quote the law. That's the way it works in every kingdom. Well, guess what? That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, in this verse right here, just this one verse, there's a revelation of two contrasting laws. Both are relative to a kingdom. And both are highly effective and both produce results. Do they not? Because they are laws. Now, the kingdom of darkness is flawed, corrupted, failed, temporary, incapable of producing the things of God, and death is its foundation. The kingdom of God is perfect, holy, incorruptible, eternal, will always produce the things of God, and has life as its foundation. So we have two laws, the laws of the kingdom of darkness, the laws of the kingdom of God. Both work. Both are in operation. Both produce results. But the one produces results we don't like. The other produces results that God wants. The kind of results that we should want. Now in this, we see that these laws exist. But if we aren't declaring the law, then why should the law be enforced? Are you following me? Now, let me read to you. You know, a few moments ago, I shared how that in the courtroom, the lawyer, the attorney, will say, Your Honor, according to, you know, Section 23 of, you know, the Federal Code, subchapter 21, you know, paragraph 3, Section A, subparagraph 14, blah, 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 you know, it says. And then we'll declare that law. And the jury listening to this, they don't know the law, but they're hearing the declaration of the law. Now the jury understands, oh, so that's why the guy shouldn't have done that. It is against the law. I remember years ago when I was 15 years old, 16, getting ready to learn how to drive and so forth. We heard this thing as kids that it is illegal to drive without shoes on. Illegal to drive barefoot. That's what we heard. And I believed it until I read a law book. And there was nothing in there about bare feet. It's like, oh, well, that's not true. So that is an example of how a person can think something is a law, but it's not really a law. When it comes to sickness, I will quote from the law book. Speaking of Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Therefore, Your Honor, I present to you the fact that kingdom law states we were healed. Healed. Is that not the law? It absolutely is the law. We don't seem to look at it like that, though, do we? We read the verses, but we really don't think about it as being a revelation of kingdom law. It's not going to change. It's law. All right? Listen, there is no Congress in heaven to overturn the laws. There is no Supreme Court in heaven that will create its own laws. God said it, and that's the way it is, like it or not. This is kingdom law. This is kingdom law. According to kingdom law, natural world, the Genesis 3 corruption that introduced the power of darkness and the corruption with it, these physical bodies are under the law of Genesis 3. However, that law is only about the corruption and the deterioration of the body. Sickness and disease can be overturned by kingdom law. And ultimately, kingdom law is going to change that whole corruption thing, because the day is coming when ultimate kingdom law is going to be enforced, and these natural bodies, these corruptible, these mortal, are going to be eternal, glorified. They are going to be incorruptible bodies. So ultimately, kingdom law is going to be enforced even on the bodies. But even in between now and then, the bodies are still under Genesis 3, fallen world, power of darkness, if you will, kingdom law. And they're corrupting, and sooner or later they're going to stop functioning. We will climb out, and if we're born again, go on to be with Jesus. But in between, if this thing that's called the common cold attacks my body, then kingdom law can be enforced by a kingdom citizen and declare kingdom law against the invader and tell it has to leave. Now, that's what I can do. However, let's face it, it doesn't always work like that, does it, as far as the results are concerned? Well, look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let's pick this up in verse 13. And you, now this is speaking about us as believers. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, through our faith in Jesus Christ and the power of Christ and so forth, hath he quickened together with him. We've been quickened together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus made a show of them. Jesus spoiled, rendered powerless, rendered useless, rendered ineffective, not non-existent. Now, you say, well, yeah, but what do you mean rendered ineffective and non-powered or whatever it was you said? What do you mean by, okay, remember the comparison is being made between this world's fallen kingdom and the kingdom of God. Where it says he spoiled them, rendered them, you know, powerless and all this other, relative to the kingdom of God, not relative to this fallen world. Because if they were completely rendered non-effective, a non-essential, well, essential is not the right word. If they were locked up from all impact in this world, then a lot of the stuff we see going on wouldn't be going on. You wouldn't, anyway, this is relative to the kingdom of God. So Jesus spoiled, meaning he rendered them ineffective when it comes to being able to control or impact in an authoritative way citizens of the kingdom. Now, I don't want to go too far in this, but this is what Jesus did. Now look at another place over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 17 it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So the eyes of my understanding. Now remember, this is about kingdom citizens, Christians. If my eyes aren't enlightened and understanding, then what will I know to believe? But he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What we're seeing between over there in Colossians chapter 2 and here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're seeing a revelation of the authority of God's kingdom over everything associated with the kingdom of darkness. And it has been given to us. Every name that is named, that would include sickness and disease and injury and maimed. It would include all of that. What we fail to do is understand the magnitude of our position in this. Think of it like this. When Jesus... Well, we'll read something here in just a few moments. When we keep calling out for Jesus do this, Jesus do that, Jesus heal this person, Jesus do that, it's that the image that we're painting is, I'm going to sit back and do nothing and wait for you to come in, show up, and do your thing. Because, you know, I mean, I sure can't do it. But yet it says right here what we just read, that Jesus made a show of the powers and principalities. He made a show of them openly. Then God said, all these things have been defeated. The church, son, symbolically is your body, and I have placed everything, every name that is named, under your feet. That means all this stuff is under the feet of the church. So I don't have to sit around and say, well, Jesus, would you please come down? Oh, Jesus, come and touch my fevered brow. Oh, Jesus, I don't have to do that. What I can do is follow the pattern in Scripture. You know, right there is a key. There's something to hold on to. Follow the pattern in Scripture. Why is that? Because it's kingdom law. It's not going to change. If Stephen, a guy who waited tables, could do the things that it talks about, people got healed, miracles and so forth, you're telling me that we can't? You're saying that this is not possible? See, this is where we have to come to the place of understanding and believing that kingdom law can supersede and will supersede fallen world law, corruption law. It can change it, can impact it. It'll make a difference. That's why people can be healed. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now here in Luke chapter 4, we just pick this up in, say, verse 16. It says that he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, as his custom was. You see that? As his custom was. That means the people were used to Jesus standing up and reading. Custom. You don't develop a custom two times. You don't, you know, by doing it twice. This was, for whatever reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, Jesus was just a reader. They had him do the reading a lot. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then you read the rest of it, he closed the book, and a bunch of people got mad at him. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all these things. Okay? Everywhere Jesus went, did he not do those things? Sure he did. In one way or another, he did these things. Why is that? Because this is kingdom law. What is kingdom law? Well, listen to this. Kingdom law is that the gospel can be preached to the poor. This whole thing of preaching the gospel to the poor, it's a revelation of truth. That truth, the truth of the Word of God, is to be delivered to those who don't know it. And kingdom law is the brokenhearted are to be healed. Kingdom law is the captives are to be delivered. Kingdom law is the blind are to receive their sight. Kingdom law is those that are bruised are to be set at liberty. That bruise is not simply, you know, oop, I bumped my leg, now I'm going to have a bruise, okay? Just think of it like this. The sum total of a life that's in shambles, all right? We'll just kind of leave it simplified like that. And kingdom law is, it is the acceptable year of the Lord. How do you know that it's the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, if it's not the acceptable year of the Lord, you sure can't preach that it is. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? Very briefly, that's when the captives and all indebtedness, the captives are set free from all indebtedness. Go back and read about it under the law. This is kingdom law. Now, Jesus went about doing this. He went about, teaching it, preaching it, and not only that, but doing it. So what we have is a demonstration of a kingdom citizen operating by kingdom power and authority. Now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and pick it up in verse 17. Jesus says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." This is not only a revelation of more kingdom law, this is also a revelation of a commission. A commission to operate by kingdom law. Now look in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and we'll pick it up in verse... Well, let's pick it up in verse 14. Now, before we start reading, you need to understand that this prayer is prophetic. It's almost like it's a post-cross prophecy prayer, one way to put it. In verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world. All right? You here today, if you're born again, you're not of the world. In it, but not of it. "I pray that thou shouldst take them," or "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Well, that definitely includes us. I mean, we're the downline of all this. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." God is declaring here that Christians are supposed to operate by the same kingdom power and authority that Jesus operated by. This is kingdom law. When you read this, it's not just a simple prayer. It is God declaring into this world, in this case through Jesus, this is the way it's supposed to be for those who have accepted my Son as Lord and Savior, who have been translated out of the power of darkness and into His kingdom. This is the way it's supposed to be. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read something here in just a few moments. But I want to give to you an illustration, something to think about. And the more I read into this, you know, you'll pick up what I'm talking about. Imagine a prison filled with people the court has declared can be released. You ever seen those specials on TV about like Alcatraz? Okay, well just imagine a prison. A prison filled with people the court has declared can be released. You have been given the honor and authority of releasing them from the prison. As you enter the cell blocks, you begin declaring that the court has declared that they can be released and that you have been given the authority to set them free. But as you go to each cell, you pull and pull, yet the cell doors won't open. You realize you need the keys to each door to open them. So, you go and get a big ring of keys and start unlocking prison doors. But some doors won't open because you don't have the key to that door. By the time you're finished, you could only open 200 of the 2,000 cell doors. You had keys, but not all the keys necessary. See this? You've been commissioned by the court to go in there and get them all out, to turn them loose. So you went in to do what the court commissioned you to do. What the judge said, You have the authority and the power to do. Go set them free. So you walk in. Hey, everybody, all you prisoners, guess what? The court has appointed me to come in here and turn you loose. No matter what you've done, no matter what the deal is, okay, you guys get to be free. So you try to just pull and you can't get them open. You got to have the keys. And you go get a big ring of keys and you start unlocking doors. But you don't have all the keys necessary. Now think of it this way. We pray for people. Sometimes they get healed. And sometimes they don't. We believe God for healing for our bodies, our own bodies, to receive it for ourselves. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. What's the problem? Well, we have keys, but we don't have all the keys. Now, I want to show you something here. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. Now he's talking to the whole bunch of them, okay? This isn't just a one-on-one with Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now let's stop right there. Was Peter the only person to be given the keys? Do you understand that is what some teach? That Peter was the only one to be given these keys? No. He's confirming to Peter how Peter received the revelation. But the statement about the keys is being given first to that group. But it is a kingdom law. "I will give unto you," if I'm in the kingdom, guess what? I'm supposed to have these keys. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Whatever you, I'll give you the keys. I will give you the keys. "And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now let me say this a little bit differently for the sake of this teaching. "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom." As you use these keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven by virtue of kingdom law. Whatever you loose on earth will already have been declared to be loosed in heaven according to kingdom law. You see that? But if you don't use the keys, there will be no binding or loosing. Now in verse 21, in fact, verse 21 through verse 28 is a parenthetical statement. It says, "From that time forth," and then it goes, talks about Peter and rebuking Jesus, you know, "You're not going to die," and so on and so forth, "from that time forth." But now look in chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days," and really the statement should, to be more accurate, "and after about 6 days," all right? But after six days of what? After 6 days past verse 19. Because verse 21 through 28 is a parenthetical statement. It is not sequential. Because it says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he may is going to die," and so on and so forth. So this, if you read, keep everything in context, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see how that this isn't the only time that Jesus ever brought up the subject of his death. So from that time forth, So even if we restrict it to this passage, then we're talking 5 days or 5.5 days, because after 6 days, so he may have been saying this during those 6 days. The point I'm trying to make is 6 days after what we just read about, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. You understand this? 6 days after he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, look what happens. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They go up to this high point in the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. He becomes glowing white. Moses and Elijah show up, and they're talking with him about what he's going to accomplish through his death there in Jerusalem. Then you jump to verse 14. When Jesus, Peter, and John come down from the mountain, they were come to a multitude, and there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, that for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. They couldn't get him delivered, and they couldn't get him healed. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now stop right there. Was Jesus saying those people have no faith? I mean, he had to have had some faith, or he'd have never shown up to get his kid healed. See that? Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He spoke and exercised kingdom law. What is kingdom law? Set the captive free. So he exercised kingdom law, rebuked the devil. He, the devil, departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Get a kid delivered and get him healed. Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now here, I want you to think about this. Jesus is standing there with them, and he asked them, who do you think I am? And Peter says, well, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of God, you know, the Lord, and all this other. And Jesus said, that's a divine revelation. And guys, listen, I want you to know something. I'm going to give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind is going to be bound, and whatever you loose is going to be loosed based upon your use of the keys. 6 days later, they're trying to get this devil cast out and get this kid healed, and they can't get it done, and they go to him and they say, why can't we do it? Here's what Jesus could have said. Fellas, pay attention. I'm going to give to you a kingdom key. I told you I was going to give you the keys to the kingdom so that whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose is going to be loosed. Here's a key to the kingdom. You've got faith, but you're faithless, meaning you don't have enough faith to cast this kind out. Therefore, the key of the kingdom is this. You're going to have to deal with the unbelief through prayer and fasting so that you can deal with the demonic possession and sickness by casting it out. If you plan to bind the sickness and the devil and to loose somebody from this kind of devil and this kind of sickness, then what you're going to have to do is apply the kingdom key of prayer and fasting so that the unbelief is dealt with. Then you're going to be able to deliver and set free and impose and enforce kingdom law. You see this? This is the way it works for every single one of us. This principle applies to ministering healing to other people and receiving healing for ourselves. This is a kingdom key. So therefore, as I'm praying for people, and I'm praying for them to be healed, and this one's healed, this one's healed, this one's healed, this one's not, this one's not, this one is not, not, is not. Go down the line, then I sit back and I wonder, you know, boy, it's been a month, and, you know, 40% of those people got healed, but 60%, man, nothing happened. In fact, you know, two of them died. Well, what's the deal? What's going on? That is exactly what these guys asked Jesus. They had keys, but they didn't have enough keys to open the prison door for that man's son. And it's the same thing for us. When I'm ministering to people, I may have the keys to that person's prison cell and this person's prison cell of addiction or sickness or maimed or whatever, but this one here, I don't have that key. Now, on the outside, the sickness looks exactly the same as this person over here. In fact, they both go to the same doctor. And they both got a piece of paper, and it looks like it's the exact same diagnosis. So in my mind, I rationalize it's got to be the same thing. But that is a natural rationalization. If I prayed for this person over here and the healing manifests, and then I pray for this person over here with the exact same diagnosis and the healing doesn't manifest, guess what? A key is missing. You understand this? The key, I had it okay over here and I could open that cell door. But this one here, no, I don't have it. It didn't happen. So that means I'm going to have to start using the key to breaking down and getting rid of the unbelief, the prayer and fasting keys. And remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's a key. Remember, these are keys enabling us to function in this world enforcing kingdom law. Now, I don't have to do anything with the keys at all. My faith in Jesus Christ gets me to heaven. But while I'm here, kingdom law says that I as a Christian, not pastor, Christian, I as a Christian have been commissioned by the eternal judge of the ages, if you will, to go forth and set the captives free. Recovering of sight, the bruise, I mean, all those things that we saw, that is a commission that's given to me. Now, I can go and do that. Jesus, He had all the keys. He was prepared. He's my example. So I've definitely got some of the keys, because, man, I minister to some people, man, stuff happens. And it's great. And it's like, wow, that was cool. But there are other times when I've got a few keys missing. Therefore, I need to press in to get the key to that person's door cell so that they can come out and be free, be the maimed made whole, the sick healed, and so on and so forth. The kingdom keys are the keys. That's how this works. And I found it so interesting that right after Jesus tells him, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, 6 days later, He's giving them a key. Why couldn't we unlock this kid's door and get him out of there? Because you don't have enough keys. You're going to have to deal with this through prayer and fasting. First, loose yourself from the unbelief. Second, get that kid and others like him loosed from the demonic oppression and healed. Healing is dependent upon us operating by these kingdom keys. Now, again, it requires effort. It requires time. I mean, obviously, prayer and fasting, you know, it's amazing how loud the clock begins to tick when you're praying and fasting. And how much it slows down. Are we not done yet? Come on, Lord, that's enough. You'll find out if it's enough next time you pray for somebody.